This morning, then, I want to, as I spoke of earlier, share a concern which is very much on my heart. Now, the concern specifically is that we're witnessing in our day the rise of what amounts to a Protestant magisterium. Now, you know about Rome's magisterium from messages I've shared over the years. It's comprised of the so-called infallible pope who wields the ultimate and, according to Rome's dogma, unquestioned authority with regard to what all men everywhere are to believe as divine truth. And even if that so-called truth of the pope clashes with the word of God. And then, of course, the magisterium also includes the pope's bishops. Now, the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic magisterium are above question by the people, as they're called the laity, but also by the priests and so forth. And certainly, these teachings and practices are above being tested and proven, whether they're scriptural or not. And by the way, magisterium is Latin, with the root word meaning masters. The teaching magisterium of Rome is to be accepted by the Roman Catholic people, and the truth be told, by all people on earth as their master, and to be blindly obeyed, not questioned, not even by a searching of the scriptures and comparing to the Word of God, the teachings declared by the magisterium and the practices of the Pope and his men, that is then not even by a righteous testing and judgment by the Word of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Catechism sums up the dogma of Rome with regard to their magisterium, and this is the ironclad rule of the so-called faithful. Far be it from them to question their masters in Rome in matters of teaching and practice and anything else as far as that's concerned. Paragraph 95 from the Catholic Catechism. It's clear, therefore, that in the supremely wise arrangement of God, sacred tradition, that would be the accumulated dogmas and decrees of poperies, sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one of them, listen well, cannot stand without the others. The scriptures cannot stand without the pope, his bishops, and their corrupt traditions, their teachings, their corpus of dogma, and teachings, and canon law, even. Paragraph 100, the task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the church, that is, to the pope and the bishops in communion with him. The task of interpreting the Word of God belongs only to the pope and his bishops, belongs only to the Antichrist and his false apostles, the foundation of the Antichrist church, the anti-church with the pope, the chief cornerstone. It's not the true church, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is, the doctrines that they delivered, the revelation they delivered, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me just read you a few more things. I happen to have some, well, I had easy access to some quotes from the Second Vatican Council from the 1960s. It was a so-called liberalizing council of the pope and his bishops. It was anything but. So rather than page through, as I told you earlier, I somewhat did this preparation in a hurry, having switched sermons at sort of the last minute. I just went to these quotes I had from the Second Vatican Council, which are, of course, the same law and rule and pronouncements, dogma, that are in the catechism then. Here's one, the pope and his bishops, Second Vatican Council. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or the form of tradition, so whether the Bible, or they call all of this extra biblical teachings that are declared as being the very Word of God and revelation from God through the Pope and his bishops, they call this tradition. And so it says here, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. Another quote, the bishops have by divine institution taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church in such a way that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and him who sent Christ. I despise them. And I despise all their teachings. So they're the apostles. And what does that make the Pope? You know what it makes him. He has been called Christ by the Roman Church in times past, God on earth. Another quote. A Roman pontiff, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office. When as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims in an absolute decision a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. For that reason, his definitions are rightly said to be irreformable by their very nature, and not by reason of the assent of the church. Inasmuch as they were made with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, promised to him in the person of Blessed Peter himself, and as a consequence, they are in no way in need of the approval of others and do not admit of appeal to any other tribunal. Another one. This loyal submission of the will and intellect must be given in a special way to the authentic teaching authority of the Roman pontiff, even when he does not speak ex cathedra in such wise. Indeed, that his supreme teaching authority be acknowledged with respect and that one sincerely adhere to decisions made by him. So this is even when he isn't, so to speak, sitting in his chair as Pope officially or sitting on his throne. This is anything he says. And none of it is, of course, infallible. Far from it. None of it has any authority insofar as given by Christ. One more, maybe two more. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, which is entrusted to the church. Their tradition, their teachings are the Word of God. They are not just concerning the Word of God, they are the Word of God. That's what they say. That's what they claim. That's what they insist. That's what they enforce with the sword and fire when they can. The church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. Equal feelings of devotion and reverence. And in reality, of course, tradition is always above Scripture. Always, always, if the two are not in agreement. Now, I mentioned my concern and my contention, really, that there is the equivalent of a Protestant teaching magisterium rising amidst the Lord's people. I'm speaking here of powerful, extremely influential Reformed ministers, specifically ministers who are, on the whole, sound in their fundamental doctrine and are very gifted as to intellect, education, and the ability to communicate, yet they're corrupt as to their practice in various ways. In all cases, including the failure to practice, none of them practice what the Scripture teaches concerning separation from error and those teaching it. Also, in some cases, separation even from false religionists, including Romanists. And so we are to separate from them. These men are looked upon, though, as the Reformers and Puritans of our day, they would have it so. And multitudes of Christians are running after them and buying their books and attending their conferences and sitting at their feet. And blind, in some cases willfully blind to the reality that these ministers are corrupting the Lord's blood-bought church. Those who would be true reformers seek to see reformation as needed in the church. They don't introduce error in doctrine or practice. Those who seek to be Puritans desire to see the church as needed, when needed, where needed, purified of corruption in teaching, doctrine, or practice. For that matter, those who would be true Protestants raise a voice of protest against unfaithful ministers and teachers, no matter who they are. Now, as to those ministers then, some of that crowd are, I suppose, also unsound in teaching, that are held to be the heirs of the Reformers and Puritans, and so teaching and practice. But the most dangerous of all, to the very heart of Zion, are those who are sound and eloquent in their teaching, but they are unsound in their practice, and they refuse to obey the word of God with regard to separation from those who are teaching error, separation from those who are false teachers, separation from unfaithful organizations and churches, those who are false religionists, separation from them, separation from the modern Bible translations as well, and those who use them. Because they're corrupted. They're corrupted translations based on a corrupted text. Our Lord said this, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So you see, even those who we say, well, maybe it seems that the regenerated men, well, if they're teaching others by word or example to break one of the least of the Lord's commandments, they put themselves in a place of danger, and they also harm the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. And it certainly causes us to say, is this a regenerated man? He should know better. He's been confronted. He's very learned in the scriptures. He continues to do this. Is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? We're supposed to be vigilant against wolves in sheep's clothing. They wear sheep's clothing. That's the whole point. Now, as to what I just read from the scriptures, Matthew 5, the verse 19, someone might contend with what I said in my application, so I thought, well, why don't I see what Matthew Henry says, because I'll just pick him out. There's a quote from Matthew Henry regarding that very verse, those very words of our Lord. "It is a dangerous thing in doctrine or practice to disannul the least of God's commands, to break them, that is, to go about either to contract the extent or weaken the obligation of them. Whoever does so will find it is to his peril." Now, this past week, we did a Heart of the Matter special, reporting on three examples of this continuing assault that we're seeing upon the authority and trustworthiness and in truth, the divine authorship and inspiration then of the scriptures, and certainly the inerrant preservation of the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Now, I documented a new film, which is just an over-the-top, obvious assault on the scriptures, a so-called Christian film. But you see, we can look at these things, we should be aware of these things, but the devil can use these things to blind us to other assaults on the scriptures by ministers professing a great love of the Lord and of his word. In some cases, maybe even themselves preaching from the faithful translation of the scriptures in English, the King James Version, the most sound and faithful. So I also reported on two ministers, the sort of ministers I'm talking about today, who are for the most part sound in teaching and very gifted, but corrupt in practice. They have very large followings. And the issue I dealt with specifically was the undermining of the authority and the trustworthiness of the Word of God, and in the case of the two ministers, by their promotion of modern Bible translations. One preaches from a modern Bible translation, the other does not, but he still promotes modern Bible translations in various ways, and neither of the two men practice what the Scriptures teach concerning separation. And we have a good deal of information on all this on our church website. And by the way, one of them just posted on his blog a picture of himself attending the Michigan Right to Life banquet. Well, this wasn't shocking to see that. Not shocking for those of us familiar with this minister's practice, who's lauded as being almost a revisiting of the Puritans that we're blessed with. No, it wasn't shocking. Now, Right to Life is Romanist-born. It's shot through and through with Romanist and Romanism. I'm sure at the banquet, I'm not at all afraid to state there was prayer from the podium. There was much talk about Christians joining together to fight abortion, all Christians. I would be almost positive you could find buttons, people wearing buttons adorned with our so-called Lady of Guadalupe. She is a protectress of the unborn and supposedly the only pregnant Our Lady. I'm sure there was literature given out that was Romanist. There were plenty of priests and nuns present. I wouldn't be surprised if maybe a priest prayed, maybe not, but often at Right to Life events they do. On the website of this Right to Life event, Michigan Right to Life website, then, you look at it, who comes up right away? They have an event coming up, and who's the featured speaker? Priest Frank Pavone. So here you have it. And some of these Christians who follow this very learned, eloquent preacher, this supposed heir of the Reformers and modern-day Puritan, will say, well, if that minister attends and supports Right to Life, then I will too. Perhaps they'll go hear Frank Pavone speak, the very evangelical-sounding Frank Pavone. He's not from the Jesuit order, but he would do the Jesuits proud if he joined them. Now, you cannot help the unborn by helping Rome. You cannot support the cause of life by undermining the cause of Christ. You cannot. It's a simple fact. We most certainly are pro-life, but I don't have to go there to justify what I'm saying. Truth is truth, and it stands on its own. Now, faithful preaching, faithful teaching, and faithful practice constitute a faithful ministry and identify a faithful minister. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." John 15, the verse 14. James writes, "By the Holy Spirit, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only," and I would say, and of course not preachers only, "deceiving your own selves," James 1, the verse 22. And in the case, of course, of these ministers, deceiving many others. Luke 6, the verse 46, again, Christ says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now the Apostle Paul was faithful in teaching and practice. And so he could say, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Yes, he speaks then of his preaching, but it was true also of his practice. That's a self-evident truth. And he's talking there figuratively then, of the blood of souls. He said, I'm pure of this. Ministers are to teach their people and the Lord's flock to discern the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy. They are to warn them of spiritual dangers and guard them against wolves. They are not to lead them into error and corruption. How do we decide what's error and corruption? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Live. He speaks of more than preaching or teaching. He speaks of living by the word of God. And he says, every word of God. You don't gloss over any of it. You don't ignore any of it. Say, oh, I think there's a greater good that I can accomplish by just ignoring these commands with regard to separation. Now, it's the duty of ministers to guard the Lord's blood-bought flock, to warn and contend against those who would corrupt her, and teach a contempt for the authority of the Word of God. It is our duty to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and to defend the purity of the blood-bought church of Christ. God is very jealous for his church. Zechariah 8, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. He hates all that corrupts his church. I can state this from the scriptures. He hates all this sophistry. He hates all this corruption, this ignoring of the word of God, which injures his church. Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Ministers should be jealous for the Lord's blood-bought church. But, of course, we have seen, some of us repeatedly seen, what happens when ministers seeking to be faithful sound an alarm regarding the rising Protestant magisterium, when they state the plain documented facts of the matter, when they compare the facts to and judge the facts by the scriptures. What happens? The ministers warned, and their followers don't address the facts presented. They don't respond to them. They don't honestly take up the issue. They don't address the scriptures that are used. They ignore both. And if anything, they stoop to ungodly, unscriptural rationalizing. I remember the various things we've heard in the last couple of years with regard to warnings we have issued. For instance, Reverend Foster and I together, and each of us separately, concerning some of these ministers which I would say belong to this new Protestant magisterium. Oh, that minister that's yoking with Romanists and apostate Protestants, going and preaching with them and teaching with them, oh, pray for him. His master is sending him as a sheep among wolves. And so that overrides everything the scriptures command concerning separation from idolaters and so forth. And constantly you hear, oh, he takes every opportunity to preach the gospel. And so that again, that dashes into pieces supposedly all those scriptures that say, not there you don't. You preach the gospel outside, not inside that camp. Oh, this is an opportunity to promote sound doctrine and books, including many of his books, for instance. And on it goes. It's all about doing evil that good may come, which is evil, of course. Supposed good may come. And so the scriptures are made to none effect in the minds of many by the traditions of men. You see, this Protestant magisterium has their own traditions of men. They have their own teachings. They have their own dogma. And when scripture and their traditions clash, which apparently these make up one sacred deposit, but the tradition of the Protestant magisterium then overrules the scriptures. And so they supplant the word of God with their tradition. The tradition of a Protestant magisterium, which is not to be questioned and not to be held accountable to the word of God. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and, of course, the scribes, who did the same thing Rome does, in essence, and the same things these men are doing. He indicted them for, as he said, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. One day as I was thinking of these men who make all their excuses if they have to, mostly it's their followers that do it for them, and so they're above the fray. A phrase or a sentence from a song, a rock and roll song from the 1960s came into my mind. I wouldn't say I liked this song, but there it was. But I think it does capture these men's philosophy. Here it is. This is from that song. You've got to go where you want to go, do what you want to do, with whomever you want to do it. And that was the philosophy of the hippies, the lawless hippies throwing off all proper authority. I say it came to mind as I was thinking about this Protestant magisterium. Jesus also said, Mark 7, the verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yeah, they have all these high and lofty things they're going to accomplish and are accomplishing supposedly, but no, it's all going to be in vain. God will not bless this. Remember the Second Vatican Council? The church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. So those of us who take the Scriptures and wield the sword of the Spirit against this compromise and corruption, well, we're wrong then. We're supposed to accept this tradition, these new teachings that are to be held equal to the Scriptures, apparently, and even above. We can't just use the Scriptures. We can't do that. They're answered, of course, with the traditions of men. To use the words of our Savior, again, which he addressed to the Pharisees, we're justified in asking the ministers of this Protestant magisterium, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? But of course, they're so gifted, they're so special, their ministry and their message is so vital that we must not hold them to the right doctrine of the Bible concerning, for instance, separation. That's for us lesser ministers and maybe for the people of God. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but it's not for them. They're able by their unscriptural associations and their compromise to make holy that which is unholy, apparently. Well, we have this from Haggai 2, the verses 11 through 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, this is a priest, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. You can't make the unclean clean by touching it with something clean. You can't make the unholy clean by touching it with something holy. And that, in essence, is what's going on here. yes, that's unholy, that's unclean, but I go there, and my presence is going to make it clean and holy. This is arrogant. And it's part of an arrogant ignoring of scriptural judging and rebuke. It's all about rationalizations, pseudo-holy pronouncements, and character assassination. This is how they respond, these men, or at least their followers. They generally don't have to respond themselves. There are cries raised of divider of the brethren against those who would stand on the word of God and simply say, thus saith the Lord. Here it is. It's not me. This is so clear. Here's the facts. Here's the situation. Here's what the word of God plainly states. It's a right interpretation of the word, and you know it is. It's all shot through and through the word, this same truth. What happens then? Talebearer, gnat strainer, liar, false accuser. Yes, we've heard it all. And we would say, as our Lord said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Yes, why do you smite with your words those who you say, or at least you act as if they spoke in evil? Well, bear witness of the evil. What is it? Show where the scriptures have been misapplied. Show where the facts are wrong. No, it never happens. And there's an eerie resemblance to the response of the Pope and his bishops and priests to the reformers. Those well-known preachers and those little-known and even not remembered men and women, too, who believed and lived by this rule of faith and practice, sola scriptura. Those who dared to search the scriptures and judge the teachings and the actions of the Roman Pope, his bishops, and priests by the plain word of God were met with cries of heretic, schismatic, divider of the true church, liar, and as the Romanists had ability, they were dragged to prison, tortured, and executed in order to silence them. Today, those who search the scriptures to judge things taught, to rightly judge things taught, but also the ministry practice of certain high-profile, powerful ministers with large followings, these are denigrated, they're mocked, they're lied about, they're ostracized. You cannot come foul of the Protestant magisterium any more, apparently, than our forefathers could run afoul of the Roman Catholic magisterium. But ministers ought to do their duty. And we in America may have our ears burned, so to speak, by the accusations of men, by their slander, but our ancestors in the faith had their bodies burned by fire, even women and young people. We may have our names dragged through the mud, but they were dragged off to prison and torture and death for contending for the truth as it is in Jesus. We lose friends, they lost liberty and even life, and it's going on to this very day in many nations around the world. And I say of ministers, what Jeremiah 48, the verse 10 said, and it convicts me what it says there. I make, and rightfully so, a spiritual application of this. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. I say, I make a spiritual application. You're doing the work of the Lord deceitfully if you're a minister, and you don't confront these people we're talking about with so much influence. You don't confront their lies. You don't warn your own church or that part of the church that you're put in charge with, and then others as you have occasion. No one minister can do it all, but we ought to do our part. Oh, I've been told, if the wolf comes into my church, then I'll do something. Well, I have news for you. Your church is Christ's church, and you should be concerned for his whole blood-bought body. Is it the same way with the persecution of the brethren in other places then? Well, if they start to persecute this little body of believers, then I'll be concerned. Otherwise, I don't really care. Now, I've been speaking of a Protestant magisterium which is increasingly held to be above scriptural examination, reproof, and that's not an exaggeration. These men vaunt themselves as heirs of the reformers, but at the heart of the Reformation was this great heavenly precept, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the infallible, inerrant source of all true, right knowledge of the things of God and his will for man. Scripture alone, and with Scripture interpreting Scripture, is the sole, sufficient, supreme authority in all matters of faith, teaching, and practice, all matters of life. And as to ministers of the Lord's people, of course, their teaching and practice must be held accountable to the Word of God. As Martin Luther put it, before the Word, everyone must give way. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures are the final, supreme, and sole judge of all teaching and practice. The Scriptures are the final arbitrator of all controversies. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And the Scriptures are the supreme judge, as the Baptist Confession of Faith says and the Westminster Confession of Faith, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined. The Scriptures are the supreme judge, and there can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit into which the Scripture so delivered our faith is finally resolved. The Scriptures. Let me give you some well-known verses. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony. That's how we judge things. That's how we judge the words of ministers. That's how we judge the practice of ministers, that's how we judge all things. John 5, the verse 39, Jesus said, again to the scribes and Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But what did he do? Search the Scriptures. He directed them to the Scriptures. There is a controversy. There are questions. There are beliefs. There are practices. How do you resolve what's right, what's wrong, what course of action we should take, what's the proper stand to take, what's the proper policy, what's the proper rule, what's the proper polity? Search the Scriptures. Matthew 22, the verse 29. Why is there error in the church? Ye do err, Jesus said, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. We know what was involved there, and it had to do with the Sadducees, had to do with the resurrection. But why did they have this error? Because they didn't know the Scriptures, nor, of course, the power of God in the resurrection. But they didn't know the Scriptures. We have to search the Scriptures. We have to know the Scriptures. We have to seek to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's the only infallible, inerrant truth. Romans 4, the verse 3. Paul says this, for what saith the Scripture? He directs his readers to what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures that were then written. And of course, we would now say all the Scriptures. And all questions having to do with faith and practice and morals and life, what saith the Scriptures? That's what matters. Because, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 16 and 17, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is, there's a completeness then. There's an understanding. There's a discerning. And I will tell you, there's a safety. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Speaking there to Timothy, Paul by the Holy Spirit. But also I would say to all ministers, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Handling it properly, applying it properly, using it properly with regard to a specific issue or situation or whatever the thing in question might be, teaching, training, whatever it is. Take the word of God and rightly divide it and rightly apply it. 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse 14, just one of many, many verses we could read similar to this one, which apply actually to brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least they profess it, and we cannot deny that they may be, or most likely are even. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, and of course we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, so obey not the apostles' words, the prophets' words, the word of the Lord, note that man and have no company with him, then he may be ashamed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Ephesians 2, the verse 20, the church, it says, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What, do we tear the foundation out from under the church? Because that's what you do if you ignore certain portions of the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, Rome hated the Bible. Rome still hates the Bible. Rome hates the Scriptures. Rome hates the Word of God. Rome cannot abide the Bible. And she cannot submit her teachings and practice to the test of Scriptures and be judged by that sole, supreme, infallible authority. You know, when the Scriptures came to England, actually it was Erasmus's New Testament Greek, which was compiled from the traditional text, the text that was preserved by God. When they began to circulate in England, the priest said to King Henry VIII, if you tolerate the Bible, you will make us all heretics. Can't have the Bible here. We'll all become heretics. Well, those of us that just simply take the Bible and make an obvious application to the practice of these men we're talking about, this new Protestant magisterium with their traditions that excuse what they're doing, we're all but called heretics. The young Tyndale at Sir John Walsh's little Sodbury Manor, you've heard the story. Rome brought in a doctor of divinity to confound him, and of course, the man ended up confounded himself. Tyndale had put to flight the priests and others that had gathered at that table. And this doctor of divinity from Rome said, better to be without God's laws than the popes. And as Dubonnet puts it or records it, I realize there are some slight differences in the various accounts. That's why I say this would be what's in Dubonnet's account, but here it is, Tyndale's reply. I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will take care that a plowboy shall know more of the Scriptures than you do. That is, a plowboy justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. A plowboy regenerated. A spiritual man indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The only infallible teacher, and submitting himself reverently, humbly, wholly, and without reservation to the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Holy Bible. Such a man is enabled by the Lord to learn and discern the Scriptures and rightly apply them. Now, those few of us who have raised a warning against this Protestant magisterium, I'm sure might be asked, I'm sure the question has been asked, and we might be asked, who do you think you are? Well, I personally would answer, I don't think I'm anyone at all, but a sinner saved by grace. a man aware of his weaknesses and flaws, a man who simply desires to do his duty according to the Scriptures. I don't hold myself to be an eminent preacher of the Word. I have no ambitions for glory or greatness. In better spiritual times, I don't doubt that I wouldn't even be preaching, perhaps, the Word of God. There'd be such an abundance of men more capable than I am. And I know I have things to learn, and I hope I'm grateful for godly counsel as needed. So no, I don't think I'm anyone at all. I'm just a plowboy saved by grace. And I trust and able to discern the truth, the plain truth from the Word of God. And with His help, I'm willing to contend for it in the Lord's church. And I'm only serving as His minister as long as it seems it's His will, not a day longer. Now, closely associated with sola scriptura, and necessarily so, is what can cautiously be called the right of private judgment. Because this can be perverted, just like sola scriptura can be. But simply put, Christians have a right and duty to humbly, and listen well, humbly, reverently, cautiously, prayerfully, search the Scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And as necessary, asking respectful questions of their minister. But they have this right to search the Scriptures with regard to teachings and practice of ministers. And they have a right to expect answers to their questions. Search the Scriptures. That's what the Lord says to us. Search the Scriptures. The Bereans, the Jews there, were told more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, Acts 17, the verse 11. If you're in a church and you feel your minister is called to preach and teach, you feel he's been enabled by the Holy Spirit, you feel he's sound in doctrine, then you're to receive the word he preaches with all readiness of mind. But then it says, and search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So we're not to be blind followers of anyone. We don't have Protestant popes. There is a right and even a duty to search the Scriptures, to see whether the things were so. But we have to search the Scriptures, and we have to make right judgments. And unless we search the Scriptures, unless we cleave to the Scriptures, we walk in shadows, even may end up in darkness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. We can't just simply trust in the word of men. We have to judge rightly by the Scriptures, the words and the practice of all ministers that we would even consider having anything to do with. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, speaking of the regenerated man, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what ministers do. But the people, too, have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, searching the Scriptures. We have to have a proper way of understanding the Scriptures. Scripture interprets Scripture. We have to know what that means, and I've taught you what that means. We don't just cleave to one text and say, this justifies my belief. We have to search the whole Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, though, speaking of the practices and teachings of ministers, too. Not just, but certainly this is applicable. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. And certainly, then cleave to that which is good, as Paul says in Romans, but abhor that which is evil. So this doesn't mean, well, go to a polluted well and drink. Listen to ministers that are unfaithful because there's some good. No, you reject it. You prove all things. And then you reject his teaching ministry because it is not good. An admixture of good and evil, of error and truth, is not in itself good. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Speaking then of ministers. Here it was false prophets, John says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So You try the teachings of men by the Word of God. Jesus responded to the devil, "It is written." It's written. You can give me all the lame excuses you want in the world for what these ministers in this Protestant magisterium are doing, and I say to you, it is written. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's the word of truth we're to have our loins girt about with. It's part of the full armor of God. It's the sword of the Spirit that we're to wield in all of our battles and controversies. As I said, there is a sort of Protestant magisterium that has arisen. These are powerful, influential, eloquent men, much praised of men, honored, but we're not to be respecters of persons. Rather, we're to make righteous judgments concerning not only the teachings of such ministers, but also their practice. Yet this isn't allowed. We're not to question the practice of the Protestant magisterium. These men apparently have infallible judgment and insight, while the rest of us lesser lights, well, we rely on the scriptures alone to discern right from wrong. Right from wrong practice as well as teaching. Sola scriptura is increasingly not tolerated, lauded, yes, by men such as this, but not tolerated when it comes to the Protestant magisterium. A wonderful, that means astonishing, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 5, the verses 30 through 31. My people love to have it so. But there is a going outside the bounds of Scripture. There is a extra-biblical truth, supposedly. There is a body of teachings that must be equal or overruling the Scriptures, apparently. I say it isn't so. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I said we must not be respecters of persons. It's got nothing to do with any of us claiming to be anything. It has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with the Church of Christ, His own blood-bought church. It has to do with our own souls, the good of them and our children and generations yet unborn. James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." It's a difficult reading. It's obvious what he's saying. This is not following after the true faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the faith once delivered unto the saints, because there is this respect of persons. That's not consistent with the true Christian faith, and it's not obedient. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," that means just magnificent clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Oh, it's not any stretch to picture these high-profile men we're talking about, clothed in all their glory, all of their degrees, all of their accomplishments, all of their gifts, all of the praises of men. And so when they come in, so to speak, it's sit here, sit right here. I want to be around you. I won't judge you by the Word of God. It's the power, it's the attraction, it's the essence of these men that we bow before then, aren't we? Yes. That's being a respecter of persons. In the church, these are the ones then that are lauded. They're the ones that are held to be in the first rank of preachers, but not in the Lord's eyes. Sola scriptura, it's on the lips of many, but in the heart of few these days. Now, I want to say this, though, before I'm done, because we've talked about sola scriptura and we've talked about the right of private judgment briefly, but I do want to say this. because almost anything that is preached can be perverted one direction or the other if we're not careful. It's not that every man, every woman should think he should be his or her own minister. 1 Peter 2, the verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A royal priesthood, a priesthood of believers. This does not mean then that we don't need ministers. All that pertains to is that we, by the only mediator we need, the only priest we need, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we go in to the presence of God by him. We do not need a priesthood interceding for us. That's what this means in brief. Now, there are many in the church that think they can be their own ministers. They're controversialists. They're proud teachers, I suppose, who are unteachable. They desire, as Timothy says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You can apply that to the whole Word of God. There's many like that. Many that cause much trouble in the church. Many that chafe under the teaching of faithful ministers. Christians have a duty, though, to submit to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by ministers that God raises up and enables. I said earlier, and rightfully so, that Christians have a right and duty to humbly, reverently, cautiously, prayerfully search the Scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, seeing if the things said or done are scriptural and right, and then, of course, asking respectful questions with regard to the teachings and practice of their ministers. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 6, Paul speaks of the apostles, but also all ministers of Christ, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And you know the context of that part. But it is Christ that makes men able ministers, and it's for a reason. If there was no need for ministers, if it wasn't according to God's design, there would be ministers, then he wouldn't make men able ministers of his word. And of course, we have this treasure, the gospel we preach and all the doctrines we preached in earthen vessels, that the glory might be seen and the power to be of him. Now, Christians have a duty to search the Scriptures and guard themselves from being drawn away from faithfulness to the Word of God by unfaithful ministers with regard to either teaching or practice, but it doesn't mean the Christian is to sit in the congregation of the Lord's people picking and choosing what he'll listen to. He's supposed to receive the Word with all readiness of mind. He's not to say, well, I don't like that. I'll reject what I don't feel like accepting. I'll ignore what I don't like hearing. I'm not interested in that. I'll gloss over that. Perhaps it clashes with his preconceived notions, or it would hurt his pride to accept that he's been holding a wrong view of a scripture text or teaching. Maybe he didn't have enough light from the whole Word of God. Maybe he early on accepted a wrong teaching and embraced it and shared it with others. Now he's too proud or stubborn to abandon it for truth, the truth which is for the good of his soul. These days, there's many Christians who are their own little teaching magisterium, ignoring the realities of their own need to be taught and fed by the ministers that God has given them for that very purpose, as well as to rule his flock as under-shepherds. I just want to give you some verses. I want, if you will, a balance to this message. Jeremiah 23, the verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." And certainly this has come the most true, we might say, in gospel times. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." 1 Peter 5, verses 3 and 4, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Chief shepherd. There are under shepherds. Certainly there's elders, and I believe that a minister, a pastor, is an elder, and he's a pastor, and he ministers the word. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 alludes to this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Not all elders labor in the word and doctrine, but certainly ministers, pastors do. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus and all elders and pastors, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed there. If you would go back to the Greek, you would see. It means certainly by way of preaching and teaching, but also it has the sense of ruling as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 12 through 13, what I'm saying here and doing here and making the point by Scripture is you can't just abandon what the Scriptures say about having ministers. You must seek to have a minister that's faithful and teaches faithfully, and you must take heed to that teaching and receive it readily. But yes, searching the Scriptures to see if the things are so, but you must receive it readily. We can't be our own little teaching magisterium. It's not God's way. It's not God's design. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that is, in the word, ministers, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And Scripture interprets Scripture, and we know that we always obey God, not men. But we have to make sure that we're really obeying God when we disobey, of course, a minister that might be set over us. The Song of Solomon is a parable of sorts. It's been called many different things, but you see there the love of Christ for his church and his church for him. And this is set forth in the example of a husband and wife. And I've referred to this many times, and I will in closing. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It is here, the wife speaking. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? In other words, she's saying, why should I turn aside? If she's turning aside, it's not the right way. So flocks of thy companions must stand for under-shepherds who are not faithful. And he answers, the chief shepherd of the church, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. The true shepherds who stand in the old way, the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. So in closing, I just want to stress how crucial it is that we understand what's at stake with regard to the situation with these ministers who act like a Protestant magisterium. They're undermining and eroding the authority and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures in the minds of a great multitude of Christians. So these are perilous times. These will be telling times. We need to be concerned. We need to take our stand. We must not bow before these men or their followers. We need to sound a trumpet in Zion. We need to pray that the Lord will raise up a great many bold and capable ministers, confront this Protestant magisterium, their corrupting ways and their sophistry with the sword of the Spirit. The Lord's people need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because the days are evil. Amen.